Brother Hart, would you want to lead us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful unto Thee for this day, for Thy Son coming here to this earth and giving His life upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. We're especially thankful for the health that we have, that You granted for us, and the ability that we have that we might be able to come here this evening, so that we might worship Thee, that we might be able to study more of Thy Word. Pray that You'll be with the teachers, such as Brother David, as they bring out their lessons, that they can go over the things that they've studied. Pray that us as students, if we take these things and we discuss them, pray that we think about them, pray that we use them in our everyday lives so that we can become more perfect in that work and in that service in the future than what we have in the past. We're grateful for this congregation, for all the many blessings that You give us here. We especially ask at this time, thankful unto Thee for those that for the ones that have passed away. Pray that You'll be with those families. Pray that You'll bless each one of them, and You'll continue to watch over them and comfort them. Pray now that we'll go through this class, You'll continue to be with us, and we'll enter into our service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The last week when we was talking about, we got down in Mark chapter 14, about the lady. He was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and she comes in and breaks the expensive ointment. And just a few days before Jesus is crucified on the cross, and just a few days before His death. And, of course, we saw that the disciples, you know, in one version it says Judas, but we see all the disciples was complaining because this ointment was a year's wages. And a year's wages is a lot of money because you're used to paying all your bills, food, your clothes, your housing, utilities, no matter what is your income, but a year's wages is it's a year. And we see that she knew, I think, because of what Jesus had said. Jesus told his apostles, told the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be given up. Some of them was listening, and some of them might not be listening. But we see here this lady does this good work, and in verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work for me. And he goes, verse 9, sin hath done what she could. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Okay, those are there. And in verse 9, it says, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for memorial of her. So as we read this, we can think about Mary and what she did, and a sacrifice. This is, to give up a year's wages is a serious sacrifice. And sometimes, as we go through chapter 16, guys, you know, sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to, or we're not very brave, okay? And we also talked about, I guess, last week or the week before, the widow that went and gave everything she had for that day. It wasn't the men doing, it wasn't a man that did this. It was a woman. And as a widow, she was poor. But Jesus also uses her as somebody that we can hold up as an example while we all should do things. So it's interesting, sometimes we think of us men of being the strong and being the ones to rely on, but all too many times it's the women. So, one thing in talking to Danny last week, he mentioned Rory Cogdell, and I got on the internet, Danny, to try to find out what you said about, you know, this trial of Christ. I couldn't find it, so maybe I was in the wrong place. But what I did find was there was a preacher down in Dallas was talking about Roy's life, and Sister Ferris tonight said she had heard him preach. I never heard him preach. Maybe Danny has. But it's interesting in his life that his father died real young, and he ran away from home or with these two other guys. And his mother mortgaged her house to send him away to school. He became an attorney, okay? He was a preacher. He preached, but he became an attorney. And going through this, I didn't listen to everything, but I believe it said he argued one case before the Supreme Court. And he represented the Folgers Coffee Company on some stuff. He did some stuff in Washington. But he was an excellent preacher. And he had the mind of an attorney. And he presented his things very logical and very sincerely. But anyway, I want to go ahead to chapter 16 because from the very beginning of Christ's birth, everything we've talked in Mark that we've discussed leads up to this chapter. Jesus went to the cross and there was a terrible death that he suffered. But if that's all there was, if that's what ended everything, we shouldn't even be here tonight. There's no need to be here tonight if the tomb had a body in it, why are we here tonight? So that's very important, and that's what I want to talk about tonight is over there in Mark 16. We'll start with, one thing. Let's look at verse 42 first in Mark 15. In verse 42 of Mark 15, it says, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." The two of the other gospel writers says he begged for the body of Jesus. Talks of being an honorable counselor. There at the Sanhedrin, he did not agree with the Sanhedrin saying Jesus was to die. He did not agree with that. And it says he was an honorable man, an honorable counselor. He waited for the kingdom of God. What would happen? You know those other two thieves that was crucified with Jesus on the cross, one beside him, on each side of him? What do you think happened to their bodies?
Potter's Field.
Yeah. They was executed as criminals. Okay? Jesus was executed as a criminal. Okay? Think about that. God's Son, the Redeemer, the Creator of the universe, was crucified as a criminal. But anyway, Joseph of Arimathea goes in. Mark tells us he craves. Some of the other verses says he begged Pilate for the body. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen, just not any linen, fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewed out of a rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. Other versions, whose tomb was this that he put him in?
Joseph's
tomb. To have a private tomb was pretty important back at that time. That's where he was going to, he hewed the rock out, or he had somebody hew the rock out. That was going to be his tomb. Okay, no man had ever been in there before, but we see that's where he gave that. He begged the body. Other versions still, it talks about 100-pound weight of spices. Some people think that's about 75 pounds of spices that they put on the body of Jesus, and they had to do it quickly because of what? What happens at sundown on that day?
Sabbath.
The Sabbath was going to start. Sundown. So sometime between around 3 o'clock and before the sun went down, that's when Jesus gave up the ghost. Joseph goes, begs for the body. Pilate gives him permission. It's put together pretty quickly because the sun is setting. One thing I want to think about, the next day is the Sabbath, right? What would the Jews be doing on the Sabbath? Huh? Right? Not working. They'd be worshiping, right? They'd be studying. There's a number of groups of people here. Jesus had been put in the tomb. Where was the disciples at? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Where were they at, you think? They scattered it. What? I think they was hiding out. They were scattered, okay? You think when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the foot of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and these women that was at the foot of the cross, and as Joseph Mary puts Jesus in the tomb, what do you think their reaction was that day of the Sabbath? Emotionally, wasn't it? Another group of people, Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. You think they worship God that day? I think they might have been in the synagogue. But did they worship God that day? No. And I believe they was in the synagogue. I believe those people on Friday morning before Pilate said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate knew Jesus was an innocent man. But they said, what should I do with him? And then he says, we've got a custom here. We'll release one for the Passover. Pilate, thinking the person he's going to release, Barabbas, was such a criminal and a murderer that surely these people would not say, release Barabbas. He says, crucify him. How do you think they worship that day? They go to the synagogue, they go to worship, and they had said, crucify the Son of God. So just think of that during that Sabbath day there. Okay, Jesus is in the tomb. Yes.
And also had the Roman guards, too.
Had the Roman guards. Okay, Kevin, why don't you read verses 1 to 8 down to Mark 16.
When the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
The sun comes up. The Sabbath day is past. Okay? The Sabbath day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. It's early Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome. Okay? When they was going to the tomb, what was they expecting to see? A body, right?
First a stone.
Yeah. Yeah, but when they prepared and they got all the spices together, they wasn't expecting to see a risen Jesus. They was expecting to take care of the rush because before the sun came down on Friday, they had to get Jesus in the body, had to get him in the tomb, they had to wrap him, they had to put spices on him. It was a quick period of time. Also, under the Jewish law, if you touched a dead body, what was you considered?
Unclean.
Did that matter to Joseph of Arimathea? Said he took him down? Can you imagine taking a body down that had been nailed to a cross? The compassion, the love that he would have for Jesus to do that and then put him in his own tomb? Okay? So they're coming. And what is amazing, Jesus has told them time and time again on the third day he would rise from the dead. Who is listening? Okay? Who is listening? But it says, very early morning they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now, verse 3, they've got a problem. What's the problem?
The stone
there. And it says in one of the Gospels, when they put Jesus in the tomb, what did the enemies of Jesus go to Pilate and say?
Somebody was stealing the body.
Yeah.
They wanted them to seal the...
Now, and why did they say that?
So no one could get in there and steal the body.
Right. Because if they stole the body, he's risen. He's gone. He's risen. So somebody knew. Sometimes, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes the opposition knows more about the situations than the ones presenting the believers, right? So, yeah, they wanted to keep that body there. They sealed the tomb, and they had a guard. Pilate put soldiers there. We won't read all the gospel accounts, but it's good to read all the accounts to get the complete history that's going on. Okay, they've got a problem. It says a large stone. They can't roll the stone away. Do they know about the soldiers being there? You think if they knew about the soldiers, they'd have problem number two. There's soldiers there. But what I want to point out, somebody's made this point. Sometimes if we judge everything in human terms, and we make excuses because it just don't seem like we can do this because it doesn't make any sense. But what about, what can God do? God could cause things to happen that we don't think will happen naturally, right? They're worrying about a stone being there that they cannot move, and is that a concern they should have? When they get there, was that something they needed to worry about? And if they'd known about the soldiers, they'd probably been worrying. They'd been worrying about that. But when they get there, and the stone is rolled away, okay, they've been worrying about this. Okay, entering it. Yeah, I'm sorry.
It takes more to take that stone away than it did to put it there because they had countersunk when that stone rolled.
It's easier to roll in than to roll out.
Right.
And I hadn't thought about that, but that's right.
I didn't know if you.
I had not thought, but you are right.
It takes more to move it than it did to put it in place.
That's right. That's a good point. And they was thinking physically they could not do it, but God can do it. Okay, they looked into the sepulcher, and what did they see?
Stones rolled away.
And in the sepulcher, who's in the sepulcher? Huh? So the young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. Was they happy to see this man?
Surprised.
They were frightened, amazed, startled, scared, okay? They're coming to embalm the body of Jesus. Okay, they enter in. It's an angel, okay? Did this angel have wings? We don't know, but it looks like a man, right? Did Abraham entertain angels? Looked like a man, right? Okay. So we see here, there's an angel here, clothed in a long white garment. And what does he say to them? They're frightened. They're scared. What does he say? Do not be frightened. Do not be alarmed. Do they know, does this angel know who they're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, which was put to death, right? And what does he say after that? He was put to death, but what? He is risen. Now, they came to the tomb not thinking to see an empty tomb. They came to the tomb to help prepare the body of Jesus in the tomb. He is not here. And what does he also point out to them? Yeah, this is where he was laid. He's not there. And he gives them instructions. This man gives them instructions. And what's that? And who else? And why do you think? He doesn't mention the rest of the disciples. Why do you think he mentioned Peter? He specifically mentions Peter. How do you think Peter feels?
Because it was
yeah. Jesus tells, you know, Peter was a brave man to take his sword out and strike at the high priest's servant.
That's with all the other guards that were there.
And he was not trying to cut his ear off. What was he trying to do? Cut his head off. He loved the Lord so much. If there was going to be a sword fight in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was going to win the fight? Peter didn't have the chance, did he? You know, it'd be interesting. And this is going to preach up that too. And I guess it's dark or something. And maybe the people don't realize that. But what does Jesus do to that ear that's cut off? Puts it back on. Even when he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he performs a miracle.
If you think of Peter at this time, Peter's ready, and in his mind, you know, he still hasn't fully grasped what's about to happen. So in his mind, he is ready, as he said, he would fight to the death. Then when Jesus tells him to put his sword away, and then he heals this servant, and he goes peaceably, he's completely thrown off.
Yeah. Ralph's not in here tonight. But in our legal system, if you take a sword out and you cut somebody's ear off, are you going to have to pay a penalty for that? Is that attempted murder? Yeah, Danny.
You know, I was thinking about Peter and the fact that Peter's always an outspoken fellow and always kind of rash in what he does. And, you know, Jesus depended on him some, I guess. But then you think about what Peter did. He denied Christ when at about the time that all this was coming to a fruition here with his arrest and taken off to his trial. He denied him three times. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and then you think about him with this sword and slashing at this soldier. It's almost like maybe Peter, what's he up to? Is he trying to make amends for something that he's done wrong before? Or is he offering protection for the Lord?
Well, I think you mentioned again, he does things rashly.
Yes.
He sees Jesus walking on the water.
There's a lesson in that.
Yeah, yeah. Does that tell us something too? Are we all different? We all have different personalities, right? There's some people that's quiet. There's some people that's got questions all the time, right? Kids are different. You know, you have three or four kids, and you think they're all have that. They have the same gene pool, but they're different, right? But Peter was protecting the Lord, I believe. There,
his angel names him specifically.
Right. Right.
Because
Peter, when the rooster crows, what does he go out and do?
Weeps.
At that time, he knew what he had done. Did he love the Lord? Yes, but he knew. And remember when Jesus says, "Peter, you will deny me." What did Peter say?
I'll
never deny you. Yeah. And now Peter remembers that. But guess what? Did the Lord love Peter?
Yes.
If Judas had made his life right, did the Lord love Judas?
Yes.
Yeah. Man, all these apostles spread. Did they not? They might have not denied the Lord verbally, but did they deny the Lord by their actions?
Yes.
Bruce.
He was really physically close to Jesus when he denied him. Because I think it's in Luke, isn't it, where it says that when he denied him the third time,
Jesus looked
at him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Did it hurt Peter?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Did it hurt the Lord?
Sure.
Have you ever done something wrong and your parents look at you? And you know you let them down. How do you feel? Yeah. Or sometimes we as Christians, we do something that's not right, and we have to tell another Christian finds out about it. We have to tell them about that. Doesn't make it us hurt because we did something we shouldn't do, and maybe we did it rashly. We wasn't thinking. Maybe sometimes we did it intensely. But here we see Jesus still loves Peter. Listen, does Jesus still have a plan for Peter? Yeah. Does he have a plan for all the other disciples? Yeah. Okay. Why did he go to the cross for? Forgiveness of sins. Okay. Tells Peter that he goeth before him to Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. Go tell Peter, go tell the disciples exactly Jesus is going to, exactly what he's told you, okay? They should have been at the tomb. You know what? If they believed in the resurrection, where would they have been at? when sundown happened on Saturday at 6 p.m., where would they have been at? They'd been at the tomb, waiting for Jesus to come forth, right? If they believed that. Okay, look how quick, you know, Mark, remember in the beginning, Mark always writes quick things immediately thereafter. Look at verse 8. They went out quickly. They was given a message to go to the disciples, and they're going to do it quickly. They fled. They ran. They quickly fled. They trembled. They were amazed. And they didn't say anything to any man, for they were afraid. Jesus is risen. The angel tells them to go. They're frightened. Just think of the emotions that's going through these ladies. This is Sunday morning, Friday afternoon, what they had witnessed. Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, go 24 hours to Saturday at 3 o'clock, and it's a little bit more than 36 hours, okay? And just think what they have seen.
Do you think also, too, the significance of where he is going to meet them?
Yeah, because he told them he's going to be in Galilee.
But where did he choose them first at? Where did the disciples first be chosen at?
You got me there, probably Galilee.
Well, he was walking by the Sea of Galilee.
You're right. You're right. Peter and Andrew, James, yeah. And then Matthew was at custom, but yeah. Yeah.
There were some. Where the first ones were chosen. Yeah. He's going to
bring back their memories about at the very beginning of the ministry and here at the end. That's a good point. That's a good point. Okay. Bruce, you want to, did you read the first verses?
No, I can't read.
Okay. That's right. Mark, you want to read? Verses 9 through 13, please.
When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but that they did not believe them either.
He rises, it tells us in verse 9, first day of the week. Who does he appear to first, it says?
Mary Magdalene.
What was her condition at one time? Did she have a serious condition? Remember all those people we talked about, the guy that lived in the tombs and was wild and people were scared of him and he tore himself asunder and they couldn't bind him. And then we had a father that had a son that was possessed of demons and they had to watch him because he would throw himself in the fire and the different things. Can you imagine, as a parent, the sacrifice and the time and the effort it would take for a special needs son? Okay? That would take a lot of time. A father would be concerned about that. But she had seven devils that Jesus had cast out. What happens when she goes and tells them? Look at the reaction in verse 10. What were they doing when she came to them? Them that had been with them as they... Okay. This was still on Sunday, right? They had followed Jesus. And we don't know exactly what they was thinking, but I believe they was pretty evident. They was thinking about a physical kingdom. Remember James and John? The mother of James and John goes to Jesus and put one on the right hand and one on the left hand. They wasn't talking spiritual kingdom. They was talking physical kingdom. Remember when they're walking on the way and Jesus says, what have you been talking about? Well, who's going to be the greatest, okay? Their lives have been completely just disrupted here. But she goes and tells them, now, was Mary somebody they knew, Mary Magdalene? Had they spent time with Mary Magdalene? You think Mary Magdalene goes around telling things that's falsehoods? You know, when you're around people sometimes at work or in your neighborhood or growing up as kids, wasn't there some people that you can't believe anything they say? You can only believe a little bit of it. But they have spent time with Mary. And Mary loved the Lord because he cast out the seven devils that she had. But when she says they're alive, what's their reaction? They don't believe her. Now, back in this time, you know, we talk about women's rights, and women should be paid as much as a man's paid, and women should vote, and women has just as many rights as men do. But at this time, if you was a woman, could you testify in court?
No.
No. You couldn't testify in court. Okay? You couldn't. Your word was worthless in court as an eyewitness to something. Okay? You had very little rights. So maybe that's part of it here. But they should have known better because they had spent time with her. She spent time with Jesus and them. Then verse 12. He also appeared to two men. That's a fuller account of this is over in Luke about these two men that's walking. And Jesus, we won't take the time to read that, but Jesus kind of shows up with them and asks them about what's going on. And they say, don't you know what's going on? Don't you know just what's happened in Jerusalem? The thing that's happened in Jerusalem? And then Jesus shows himself to them and he disappears. So they go and tell the disciples. And what do they do? They don't believe them either. And remember, Jesus had told them he's going to rise from the dead. And the other message is, go to them and say, we'll see you in Galilee. Like I told you we would be in Galilee, okay? That was said to them. Okay, let's read verses 14 through 20. Dan Landauer, you want to read those?
Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up the serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs.
Okay, after Mary goes to him and says, Jesus is risen, after the two men says, Jesus is risen, and should that be good news? Should it not be good news? The Lord and Savior, the person they'd spent 3 years with, he's risen. They can have that fellowship again with Jesus. So they still don't believe. But then in verse 14, it says, he, Jesus, appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat. And what did Jesus do to them?
Fussed at him.
Can you imagine? I told you these guys. I told you all about this. He can go back and say all these different things. And these other witnesses came, and you didn't believe it. It's one thing to have unbelief, but also what did they have? Hardness of heart.
You know, you would think after all the miracles they saw, all the miracles that they saw firsthand, and they still didn't believe that this was God.
And you know what? Did they ever see somebody raised from the dead?
Yes.
Did the disciples ever see somebody raised from the dead?
Yes.
Yeah. So it's not something that Jesus never raised somebody from the dead, right? And remember back there when the lame man comes and they Jesus tells them, your sins are forgiven? And they all get saying, well, he's blasphemy. Is it true that men cannot forgive sins?
Men can.
Yeah. But then he performs a miracle, and by that miracle it proved that he was not a man. I mean, he was a man, but he was more than a man, right? He was God and man. He was both. They saw that. And they saw Lazarus, and they saw other people raised from the dead. And so that, and he even told them that, okay? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, was it Peter, James, and John? Not all the disciples were there, but those three were there, didn't they? And Moses and Elijah, the great prophet, the great lawgiver, and Jesus, and a cloud comes and God says, hear ye him. That's the only person you hear. That's my son.
He doesn't think too, the emotions, you know, where it talks about they mourned. They lost Jesus. He was crucified. It wasn't turning out the way that they had thought it was going to be.
Right.
And then they ran. So, you know, you've got those three different emotions going on in you at the same time. And like I said, you know, they fully just did not understand. You know, and I believe this, or I'm not making excuses for why they didn't accept it, because obviously Jesus rebuked them. But you've got, you know, they're sitting here mourning all these different emotions, you know, that we've been with them for these last 3 years. And, you know, I can just see them discussing, did you expect it to turn out like this? No, did you? You know, and then in the time, we should have been there for him. We ran.
Right.
Maybe we messed it up. Even though it was in God's hands, it was his full plan. So there's probably a lot of emotions going on at this time. And like you said, just that probably their thoughts are probably not upon what Jesus had told them. And, you know, just sit here, okay, well, come on, we'll wait for you to come back. You know, so, you know, but then, like you said, when they see him, it's, you know, it's ironic when they first see him. They're rebuking. Yeah. Or he's rebuking them.
Because of their unbelief and hardness of heart.
Yeah.
One thing I want to point out is there's a lot of people who will say the body was stolen. There's a lot of people who will say that Jesus just didn't really die. He just fainted. And then, you know, listen, the Roman centurion, those Roman soldiers, did they know when a man was dead or alive?
Something ended on the cross.
Those centurions, that was the execution squad. That's what they did. They knew Jesus was dead. Okay? Look at the reaction from after Jesus is with them after his resurrection, and he gives them the great commission to go out and teach the world. What did they do after that? Did they change from being unbelieving and being afraid to going and teaching? And not only did they teach, were they persecuted?
Yes.
Would all of them go to having a terrible death? And John was isolated. He was in exile. But the other apostles lost their life for preaching the gospel. What changed? The conversion of Saul to Paul, where he was persecuting the church, and then he turned 180 degrees because he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. One thing I want to point out because how they changed. Go over to Acts 5. Once Peter starts preaching the gospel, then the chief priests and the Sadducees, they was putting the disciples in jail. And then one time they put them in jail, and the next day they're gone. And the chief priest says, "Where are these? We put." You know, Ralph would be in a whole problems if he put somebody in jail a few years ago and was responsible for keeping them in jail, and they're gone, right? Somebody's going to answer for a jailbreak, yeah, you know? But we look at verse 29 and see the difference in what they're doing. First of Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles, they're called on the carpet in verse 28. They're saying, did we not command you not to say anything, not to preach this Jesus? Peter in verse 29 says, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He's preaching pretty hard to these men, isn't he? To these evil, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests. He's preaching. Did they think they needed to be forgiven of their sins? That's the last thing they thought they needed, because they were God's chosen people. But listen. Here, the next few verses, someone stands up and gives them some good wisdom. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Which, If we slay him, we'll shut him up. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, held in reputation above all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For behold, these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people. And after him he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For this counsel of this work be of man, it will come to naught. If this preaching that they're doing, if it's of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply he be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Okay, he's just told them, if it's of God, you're not going to defeat it. So they're still going to beat the apostles. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. From the very beginning, they started preaching the gospel. There was a change in these disciples. They suffered for preaching the gospel. But it's interesting. This Gamaliel gives two reasons. If you're following a man in a revolution or a revolt, and that person you're following is killed, what happens to the followers? They either carry it on for a while, or they disperse, right? Remember back, I think it was last week, when Jesus said there'll be false Christ will come. Was there a false Christ that came? Two examples here of people leading rebellions, okay? But they was killed, and that was the end of it. We don't, this Judas of Galilee, do we have people preaching about him today? This Thaddeus, do we have people preaching about whatever he stood for? No. But without the empty tomb, the resurrection is the reason that we believe the gospel. Without the resurrection, there's no need to be here tonight, okay? Because without the resurrection, Jesus is not the Son of God. But that's why we need to know this. And, you know, that's something we need to teach our children. We need to know of, too. Well, that completes Mark. I hope you all have enjoyed it. This is the first time I've ever taught Mark. And I wish we had a little bit more time to get the crucifixion. But you can study that on your own. But go back to the beginning. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. And we need to believe everything this Bible talks about. The whole book. Anything before we end?
Thank you for your trouble.
Well, thank you for the comments. I never thought about that. That's something that's important.
I'm sure that was set up with that wedge or something, and then move that wedge, it would drop. That's my opinion.
Well, thank you, secure.
Yeah.